Bibles now to 2 Peter chapter 3. Before we read that passage of scripture, we need to prepare to come to the Lord's table as well, examining ourselves. We're just singing of the blessings of the Lord from Psalm 50 for those who have made a covenant with Jehovah, and that is the first requirement for coming to the Lord's table. You must be born again, born from above, renewed in the inner man, and you must possess Christ and be indwelt by the Holy Spirit. In short, you must be saved. And those who are saved join themselves to a local body. There are no sacraments in the invisible church. There are only sacraments in the visible church, and they are particularly for members of that congregation. And so as you join yourself to a local body, have the accountability and oversight of the elders, you have the privilege also of communing with the saints. And then you have to remember also and be mindful that there is no hidden sin in your heart, that you're not harboring any known sin, that as the Lord or as the Holy Spirit has made you aware of sin, that you have responded by refusing to repent of that sin, that would be a very grievous thing. We do not come with our own perfections, but we do come repentantly in sorrow for our sins, but trusting also that the Lord, by His blood, fully and entirely and completely covers our sins with the atoning blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Those who are not members, but who are visiting, we ask that you be a member of a faithful gospel preaching church, and that you're not under the discipline of that body. And so this is not for those who lead perfect lives. It is in fact for sinners and those who humble themselves before the Lord and see that they have need of the broken body and the shed blood of Jesus Christ. So we are looking especially this morning at the closing phrase of verse 16 of 2 Peter chapter 3, and let us read the entire chapter. 2 Peter chapter 3, "The second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that ye may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was being overflowed with water perished. But the heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as a thousand years, and a thousand years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to us, we're not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent, that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot, and blameless. And account that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul, also according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable wrest or twist, as they do also the other scriptures, unto their own destruction. Ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness, but grow in grace, and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, as we open the scriptures this morning, we pray that our hearts would be humbled before thee. We pray that Christ would be exalted, honored, and glorified, that our own souls would be instructed in the way of righteousness. Lord, we pray that thou hast used this morning the preaching of thy word to prepare the hearts of thy people to come to the Lord's Supper, to partake by faith and with understanding. We pray, Lord, that thou hast unite us in faith through the preaching of thy word and through the Lord's table. These things we ask now for Jesus' sake. Amen. Beloved congregation, we need the wisdom of the Lord to respond to error and to beware of scripture twisters. Peter speaks here of those that wrest. They are unlearned and they are unstable and they twist, as they do also the other scriptures, not just the scriptures of Paul, unto their own destruction. And so we live in a day where there's no shortage of Bible interpretations. And we can only lean, we must lean on the wisdom of the Holy Spirit and the truth of God's word to discern between good and evil. So we have this situation in our world, in our life today, where there's a great ignorance of the scriptures. People don't even open or read the Bible. But there are also those who take the Bible and make it say what they want it to say. And they're happy with their own ways and their own devices. We've been studying that, touched on that this morning again in Sunday school as we go through Ezekiel, all the prophets, Jeremiah. If you've been following the Bible reading schedule, the people of Israel, the people of God, the people who have the name of Jehovah on them, just seem to delight in going their own ways. God doesn't see, God doesn't care. What difference does it make? We do good and we don't seem to be blessed. We do evil and we don't seem to be blessed. So what difference does it make whether we worship God or not? And the way of truth doesn't matter in doctrine. It seems people can just make up their own doctrine with impunity, without God openly judging them. When we come to the conclusion of the canons of Dort, we read one paragraph in that conclusion where the men of that godly body call upon all those who are reading those canons to judge of the doctrine that they have set forth. They warn against false judgment, but they say, See for yourselves whether these things are not so. So they begin then really with a warning against false judgments about these doctrines. And remember that Arminianism is a very grievous error. Arminianism is a very grievous error. There are some people, and I'm sure we all have friends and acquaintances who call themselves Arminians. They've never really studied anything else. But there are others who come in with that teaching. They're specifically teachers that promote the doctrine of free will and make an appeal to the will of man as if it is capable of saving itself. And that really is the error that Nord is addressing. It's a very grievous error. Now, how grievous was it? Remember that it took the better part of 6 months of meeting to address the error. Remember that they didn't take it lightly. They didn't just shove it off and say, well, we don't agree with you. Go your way. They actually took the doctrine, the statements, they examined those statements, and they condemned that doctrine as being unbiblical, as being connected with Pelagius and other former heresies. So they talk about the slander which on every side is heaped upon this doctrine. And the doctrine of Calvin, what we shortcut name Calvinism, or the doctrines of grace. Calvinism is, of course, much bigger than just 5 points. But it's slandered continually. It's misrepresented. When they say the Calvinists made God the author of sin, they haven't, first of all, haven't stopped to read the documents that we produce, the various confessions. They haven't stopped to consider what we say about that. And that all the Reformed confessions address that very error, because we understand that it can look that way. And so we have to set up a block and saying the scriptures do not teach that, therefore we do not believe it. You can impugn that doctrine to us, but that would be a slander. If you accuse us of making God the author of sin, we despise that accusation, because we absolutely, vehemently, and 150% reject of that accusation. God is not and cannot be the author of sin. And yet, in a mysterious way, he is sovereign over all of the affairs of men throughout the world. I found one quote on the internet. This fellow wouldn't even sign his article, but apparently representative of the whole website. He said, John Calvin was a murderous heretic who followed his Gnostic-influenced mentor, Augustine, in embracing a theology that impugns the character of God exactly as Satan did in the beginning in the garden. It's an extremely blasphemous statement. It's slanderous. And it's to be rejected. That man has no idea the significance of the words that he's saying out loud and repeating and advertising on the internet. So our view is you can expect it to be slandered. That is what has happened over the years. That's what's happening even now. And then also, not just publicly, but from the private expressions of a few. So Dort says, don't be too alarmed at what this person or that person says privately. Don't take these judgments seriously. Now, actually, this is kind of a public statement, but they say even from ancient teachers, and the Apostle Paul was accused of that, right? In Romans 3, verse 8, and rather as we slanderously be reported, and as some affirm that we say, let us do evil that good may come. So that's what the outsiders were saying about Paul and his teachings and the teachings of the church. They're saying, you know, those Christians, they teach, let us do evil that grace may abound. Let us do evil that good may come. The more we sin, the more God exercises grace. And that is true. That is true. But it is not true that the Christian desires to sin in order to bring down the grace of God. That is a blasphemy. That is a slander. We do not enter into sin and say, oh, well, God will forgive. I'm going to enjoy this sin for a season. Down the road, God's going to forgive me. It's all going to be good. That is not a Christian attitude. It does not come from heaven. It is not taught anywhere in the scriptures. In fact, Paul says that those who accuse us of teaching that, their damnation is just. They will surely be judged by God who accuse us of doing that. And anyone in the church that lives their Christian life in that way ought to be reproved and must repent of that attitude. Pelagius, we've referred to before. Pelagius said every man is born with a clean slate, and he has to make the best of what he's been given. Pelagius said sin is not born with man. He denied total depravity. Sin is not born with man, but is committed afterwards by man. It is not the fault of nature, but of free will. So, and that's why Arminians are called semi-Pelagians, because they kind of combine that. They try to bring grace into that and free will, and make both sides of the coin say the same thing. And so, there's ancient teachers. This has been a problem that's been, or a doctrine that's been attacked from of old, as well as modern teachers. So, they're addressing here the error of Arminius and his false teaching and his followers. Of course, Arminius had already been dead some 10 years, but his followers were very aggressively teaching the same thing. I found this quote also from Will Durant, who, together with his wife Ariel, wrote a history of the world, I guess, really. Will Durant said, "But we shall always find it hard to love the man, Calvin, who darkened the human soul with the most absurd and blasphemous conception of God in all the long and honored history of nonsense." So again, just saying things that are completely untrue and unfounded. Now, Will Durant was a brilliant, intelligent man. He really was a student of history. But he didn't read it accurately. And there's no evidence here that he even read what John Calvin wrote. And then we have to beware, beloved, of dishonest or corrupted quotes that are foreign to their intention. So be assured that your words are going to be misrepresented, that you're going to be dismissed as quickly as possible, the doctrine of God's saving and electing grace and his saving and electing love. They're just going to try to pass it off. They don't really want to get involved in the discussion. And we know, I think, if you've been defending this doctrine for some time, that people do twist the scriptures. So they will go, for instance, to 2 Peter 3, verse 9, which we also read this morning. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So they say here, God desires the salvation of all men, but his desires are thwarted by man's free will. And again, if you simply read the verse, to whom is God long-suffering? He's long-suffering to us. Long-suffering to those to whom Peter is writing directly. And beloved, rejoice in that. Meditate upon that. God is long-suffering to us. He's not done with you yet. All of his dealings in your life are for a purpose, for his purpose, for his sovereign purpose, for his grand design. And they will not be thwarted, and they cannot be thwarted. Again, we've considered that this morning. The God that could make Nebuchadnezzar to get down on all fours and eat grass like a cow for several months and years, he can do that to the leaders of the world today. He can. He can. And beloved, you must believe that. He doesn't because he doesn't want to. And we would sometimes, probably, we would want him to do that to the kings and the rulers, the prime ministers of the world. But we'd love to see them humble. But God said this is not the appointed time for that. It may be, that day may come. But the day is going to come in a magnificent way when the Lord returns, which again is the context of 2 Peter 3, verse 9. But let me mention one other verse that's often abused, and there are many, and that would be 1 Timothy 2, verse 4, where it says that God our Savior will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. And again, you look at the context, you look at the previous verses, what does it say there? It says prayer should be made to kings and all those who are in authority. And why should you pray for that? Paul, don't you remember that these men are persecuting us? Don't you remember that these are Paul, our dear brothers and sisters, off to jail? And we're supposed to pray for them? Well, why would we pray for such wicked men? Why would we pray for the evil men in our own government? Why would we both? Because God can save them. God doesn't just save the poor and the lowly. He can save prime ministers. He can save kings and queens. And we ought to pray for their salvation. And we frequently do on Wednesday nights, often from our pulpit. We pray for those who are in authority. God has placed them over us in his divine sovereignty. Their salvation is not outside the realm of possibility. We ought to pray for them. And that does not mean we should not denounce their evil ways. We should declare their ways to be evil when they are evil, when they are contrary to God's word, when they do oppose the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. We ought to pray for them. And God instructs us to do that through his servant Paul, because God will have all kinds of men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. Charles Spurgeon points out that he says, not many that are rich, not many that are in high places come to the Lord. And he says, he doesn't say not any, but he does say not many. So we don't expect that. Sometimes that's why we don't pray for those who are in high places, because we kind of decided that they can't be saved. Paul says the very opposite. He says, do pray for them, because they may be saved. God saves all kinds of men. And just think about the Apostle Paul himself as an example of that. The Christians were skeptical when they heard he was saved, weren't they? Paul, no way. That's going to be a trick. He's going to call us all together and he's going to take us off to jail. Don't you think Christians thought that? For sure they did. They were very skeptical. And he had to prove himself, didn't he? And he did through the Holy Spirit. The Lord had his hand upon him, and the Lord truly converted probably the most unlikely of candidates for salvation. So God's grace abounds. So then further to that, you ought to be faithful concerning the judgments of the canons of Dort. And here, remember that our own confession says that synods and councils do and may err. So right at the very beginning of our confession, we say, don't follow this confession as the word of God. Follow it as the teaching of the doctrine of the word of God. So we follow the Bible. We are biblical students. We know we ought to know the confession. We ought to believe. And I do, and the elders and the deacon here have sworn to uphold the doctrine that is found in our confession. We believe it to be so. And if we find ourselves to be to disagree at some point, we have to bring that to our session or presbytery to see if we can still serve in that office with that difference. But we ought to judge all things by the word of God. And a true and faithful confession will say that to be the case. Bring these things. Shed the word, the light of God's word upon them to see whether they are true. An old story about a dear old saint, a Sunday school teacher who had been teaching for years and years and years, and so the session decided that they would set of fine commentaries, Matthew Henry's commentary, which is very profitable and beneficial. So after she had it for a few months, they asked her, well, what do you think of them? And she said, the Word of God sheds a lot of light on me. Often we use commentary to say, well, this commentary sheds a lot of light on God's Word. But she said, the Word of God sheds a lot of light on these commentaries. And so she's simply been studying God's Word all those years, and the Lord had rewarded her with discernment and with good understanding. So this is the confession. All good and faithful churches of the Lord Jesus Christ will have a confession. And beloved, you can judge them according to that confession. If they're not faithful to it, then you know there's a just accusation that says, this is what you say you believe, this is what you're preaching. The two don't match up according to God's Word. You need to repent. And you need to teach faithfully what God's Word says. That's the desire of every Christian. Right? Even as we recited in our catechism today, we want to lawfully procure and further our own estate. Right? You want to make sure you've got a comfortable place to live, well provided for your family, and then what? And the estate of others. Right? You want others to be prosperous too. You want others to get along in this world. You want to encourage them to also lawfully make a good living. And that's true of the gospel as well. We want others to faithfully preach God's word. We want others, because why? We're lovers of the truth. We're lovers of the gospel. We want the gospel, the true and faithful gospel, to go out. And we want, as seeds are planted and sown, we want God to bring the increase and to show himself mighty and glorious. So we can all say that we can do better in our evangelistic efforts. We can all do better in speaking to others of the Lord. But it's God who gives the increase in it. And so we must pray for the Lord to shower our nation, our land, our city, our neighborhood with conversions. And bless gospel preaching, bless our own testimony. So then they further say that everybody at the synod here was unanimous. There was no disagreement about these doctrines. We all put it to a vote. We all were agreed that this is the faithful teaching of God's word. So that's not the first argument that you would go to, but it's these godly men from all these different countries, not just Holland, but all these different countries came together and they agreed that this is what is taught in God's Word, and what the Arminians teach is heresy. And then further, there's a warning to slanderers, those who violate the ninth commandment. They're misrepresenting the truth, and they say, consider the terrible judgment of God which awaits them for bearing false witness against the confession of so many churches. You're bearing false witness. You're misrepresenting the doctrine. And also for distressing the consciences of the weak. So there are weaker Christians in the midst of congregations. That happens. We need to care for them. We need to watch out for those who have a tender conscience. And the canons often address those who have a tender conscience. And then also for laboring to render suspect the society of the truly faithful. So casting aspersion, casting doubt, casting questions upon Christ's work and Christ's congregation. So what do we do with these admonitions? Beloved, be careful that you do not condemn what you do not understand. We expect that of others. We want them to understand. But you and I also, when we're engaging in the public square, we need to be sure that we, to some extent, we understand our enemy, understand those who oppose us. Otherwise, it can just become an emotional argument that where you're just standing your ground and you're not really listening to what the other person has to say. So you have to understand what they say in order to address their error. And that is a rare thing, even in the church today, to listen and then say, explain what you mean, and then take them to the scriptures. If they're wrong, take them to the scriptures and show that this is very clearly contrary to God's word. And then reason with them from the scriptures. And that's what Paul did. He reasoned to them of things to come. And he was blessed from the Lord, not always with gospel success, but he was blessed with faithfulness to God's word. That was the blessing that followed him. So then, in order to do that, beloved, you must know God's word. And it's the knowledge of the truth, being aware of God's word, that will enable you to distinguish between truth and error. Hebrews 4:12 talks about the word of God, which is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. So here you have this great tool that God has given, this very word. And if someone you're talking to already agrees that it's God's word, then you're that much ahead. And you can say, this word is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of our heart. Let's submit ourselves to the instruction from God's word. Notice at the end of the epistle that we read, 2 Peter 3, Peter says, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So there's knowledge that's required, not an experience that we've turned from life or death into life, but the knowledge of why and how we were converted and why Christ is to be praised and worshipped. So we need sound doctrine. Paul tells Titus, one of the requirements of an elder is holding fast the faithful word as he has been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. So he needs to be aware of what sound doctrine is so that he can exhort those who are straying and convince the gainsayers. He tells Timothy that the servant of the Lord must be meek, instructing those that oppose themselves, that God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. So this is what God's word says. You're either obeying, following, or you're denying and resisting. So we need to know God's word and be aware of sound doctrine. And then finally, beloved, be dependent on God's Holy Spirit. How we need the Spirit of God. How we need to have discernment and understanding. And we've already been talking about so many people who know the Word of God. Have you ever talked to heretics that know the Word of God better than you do? It can be very embarrassing. But also frightening. How can you know so much about the Word of God and yet be bound for hell? How can you make the Word of God your life study? There are scholars who have made the Word of God your life study, who have rejected it entirely and just set it aside. Not only do they ignore what it teaches, they actually turn it on its head so that it teaches something else. And these are men who give their lives to that. They don't have the Holy Spirit. They don't have the discernment. They don't have the understanding. Beloved, do you bless today? Do you bless God for sending you His Holy Spirit to open your eyes to understand properly the Word of God? And even as you read every day, aren't you finding out things that you can understand better? That you can understand more fully? Yeah, it's a delightful thing to serve the Lord. It's a delightful thing to have the scriptures opened up to you by God's Holy Spirit. And the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, neither is he able to know them. Why? Because they are spiritually discerned. So whatever arguments you bring forth from the Word of God against heresy and error, you're always, as you're presenting those, aren't you always praying for that person, praying for the Lord to bring them the Holy Spirit, to give them understanding, to convert their souls, because you can't convert them. They can't convert themselves. God can convert them. So all of our arguments, all of our discussion and disagreement must be bathed in prayer for God to bless, for God to convert, for God to do a mighty work in our midst. So these are extremely controversial doctrines that we've been studying over the last several months, but they're in the Word of God. They're clearly expounded in the Word of God, and they are a precious treasure to Christ's bride. They're a precious treasure to every Christian. So even as we come now to the Lord's table and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, we are reminded, and we'll read these words in a moment as well, we're reminded that there were people in the church in Corinth who were not discerning the Lord's body. Verse 29, "For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body." So there were people in Corinth coming to the table, and they said, "Oh good, bread and wine, God will bless me." And Paul and the Holy Spirit are saying, "You're missing the point. It's not that the bread and wine have nothing to do with it. The bread and wine are essential to the Lord's table. You can't have it without them." But they were just taking some bread and drinking some wine, and that was it for them. That was good. And some of them were going away wondering why they weren't blessed. And some of them had died. Some of them were asleep. "For if we would, for this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged." So this is a very serious thing to come to the Lord's table. And let me just mention as well a heresy that arose here in the last 10 or so years regarding the federal vision. There are men who took this verse and they said, okay, they don't discern the Lord's body. Well, they're not discerning the congregation. They're not discerning, you know, their outward identification with the body of Christ. And of course, the Lord's Supper is taken in the context of the body of Christ. We don't believe in personal, private communion. We partake as a body the elements of these things. We commune together. But they were saying, no, this doesn't talk about discerning the Lord's physical body on the cross. And so they're just perverting this whole passage to have really given an external meaning. That you're just really eating the bread and drinking the wine is good enough. You're part of the body, and that's it's just part of the ceremony that we participate in. That was their emphasis, really. And they, the heresy that's there is taking their attention away from Christ on the cross. And the whole purpose of the table is to bring their attention to the body of Christ, the physical body of Christ, which he still has. And so we are communing in the body and the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. So as you have your Bibles open to 1 Corinthians 11, I will call the elders to come forward at this time. And we'll read these words of institution together, being certainly mindful and being with the power of the Holy Spirit equipped to discern the Lord's body in this table. First Corinthians chapter 11, beginning at verse 23, "For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup, and when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. Wherefore, my brethren, when ye come together to eat, tarry one for another. And if any man hunger, let him eat at home, that ye come not together unto condemnation. And the rest will I set in order when I come. We generally agreed that the early church had an agape feast similar to our fellowship meal that was separate from this meal. And yet there were some that were gorging themselves. And what? You can eat at home. This is a time when we do eat. Necessarily we eat, but we eat to remember that our Lord Jesus Christ in his body suffered amazingly, suffered very deeply, so that we could have eternal life, so that we could be his children, the sons of God. And so there's a great cost. We have to remember that every time we're tempted to sin, we come back to the Lord's Supper, and we say, Christ shed his blood for this sin. It seems inconsequential to me. I'm passing it off as a light thing, but that's ridiculous, because this thing that I consider lightly costs the blood, the shedding of Christ's blood. And this small sin, just as you're going to chew this bread, beloved, and grind it in your teeth, between your teeth, so Christ was ground in the teeth of God's judgment. And he was ground with the punishments of hell so that we could have eternal life. What a blessing it is, and what a deterrent that ought to be to every one of you to keep from sin and to follow faithfully the precepts of our God. So let us have a word of prayer then, and have these elements consecrated in ourselves also. O Lord our God, we bless thy name for the Lord Jesus Christ, that blessed second person of the Trinity, who thou didst send to redeem us from our sin, to purchase us, body and soul, to be thine own. We thank thee that even in his dying moments, the Lord Jesus Christ gave to his church this blessed gift by which we could remember his dying love. We thank thee that he is present with us even now, as we partake by faith. We thank thee, Lord, that he has been present in the preaching of thy holy word. We pray, Lord, that we may be blessed by word and sacrament this day to draw nigh unto thee, knowing the richness of the atoning work of the Lord Jesus Christ, the fullness of his gospel obedience unto thy law. And we thank thee that these are imputed unto us, that we are accounted as righteous in thy sight, not for anything that we have done, but purely and only for the blood of Christ shed, for the work of Christ, for our salvation. Lord, will thou bless all these elements which Christ has commanded us to use. And we pray that thou wilt bless each one who partakes by faith. Will thou forgive us our sin and cleanse us, even as we're mindful of our sin in this moment. We pray, Lord, that we may be confident through faith that Christ has forgiven us. Grant us repenting hearts, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. When he had given thanks, the Lord Jesus broke the bread and distributed to his disciples that which was meant to remind them of his great, the great cost of their salvation, the great price that he paid for that salvation.
look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me. Him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out to him. Our Savior said, ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you, that ye should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. The Lord Jesus said, take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. The same manner also he took the cup. So when they had dined, Jesus saith to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? He said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Lord Jesus said, henceforth I call you not servants. The servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I have called you friends. For all things that I have heard of my Father, I have made known unto you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. You are not a little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Our Lord said, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, the new testament. But this do ye as often as ye drink it in remembrance of me. Our Heavenly Father, we praise and bless thy name. Brought us into this new covenant of the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank thee that thou hast taken our cold and stony hearts and hast turned them into hearts of flesh and blood, that hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches, that respond lovingly to thy exhortations, to thy rebuke, that we may respond with love and with repentance, with joy in our service of thee, to love thee, for thou art God alone, and there is no God like unto thee, who pardons iniquity, and to draw sinners into thy presence to change them. How we thank thee for the new birth, how we thank thee, Lord, for the blessings of serving thee, how we thank thee for thy faithfulness through trial and tribulation, and what joy thou dost bring unto our hearts, knowing that we are thine, and that thou hast made us children, that thou hast brought us into thy family, that thou art our dear and heavenly Father. Lord, bless this hour to our spiritual growth, that we may draw nigh unto thee, that we may persevere in the faith, and that we may rejoice in all thy truth. Lead us into the truth by thy Spirit, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.